Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday in the Easter season will be taken from the book of Acts. And we'll be reading the 11th chapter. Acts chapter 11. At the beginning of the month, I actually thought I was going to preach all of the Acts texts that were laid out for us in the church calendar, but I didn't. I ended up preaching just from Acts on the first Sunday of this month, and this is now the last Sunday of the month, and we're returning again to this book. Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read all 30 verses, and I'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompany me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood, and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go forth as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, that signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the earth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we're thankful to you this morning for your word. And we do pray again, Father, even as we have read of this account, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister unto us, give us the message, help us to see, help us to know what it means to be named by the name of Jesus Christ, to be Christian, and help us to know, Father, what it means to be your child, to be your sons and daughters. So grant us grace this morning, we ask. And sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's kind of an amazing thing that takes place here for Peter, but also for the Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ. You see, what we recognize in this passage is something that's very vital for us who are not Jewish by blood. Now, perhaps there are some here this morning who are Jewish by blood, but for the most part, most of us would be identified as Gentiles. We would be those who are not of the Jewish nation. We're not born, as it were, under the covenant people of God. And therefore, what takes place actually, beginning in the 10th chapter of this book and into this chapter, is quite astounding, in fact, quite stunning. And the Jewish people who were gathered, who lived in this region of the world at that time and in that day, were very much startled by what had taken place. In fact, they had no ability, as it were, to comprehend what had taken place now with these people who would have been considered the heathen people of that day and of that age. The Jewish people knew one thing and one thing alone. They were the children of God, period. No one else was, and no one else really deserved to be. Now, they had some mission work that they would go out and do. They would do something that the scripture refers to as proselytizing, where they would go out and people would join themselves onto the Jewish synagogues and would become Jewish in that sense, where they would join the church and begin to partake of the worship and of the sacrifice and all of these things that took place within the Jewish synagogues and within the Jewish temple. But now when Christ comes onto the scene and he does his work, fulfills his work, and rises again and ascends to the Father, he now gives this work to be done unto his church, unto his people. Peter, of course, being a good Jewish boy, as he goes through this, is going to go through something that's quite hard for him to comprehend and understand. But when his eyes are opened, it'll change the whole scope, as it were, of his ministry and of his calling. You see, this is very often the way it is for us. Very often we need to be jolted. We need to have God come in some way, shape, or form and shake us at our very roots, the things that we cling to and hang on to. He comes and begins to shake those things in such a way that we find ourselves wondering what exactly is going on. How does all of this work out for us in our life? What does it mean to be Christian in this world? Peter had seen a great vision. Perhaps you're very familiar with chapter 10. If you're not, we'll do just a little bit of review for you. Because in the beginning of our text this morning, it says that the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they had an issue with him. Because they said to him, "You went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But Peter rehearses the matter from the beginning. Now you need to understand something. What Peter did was unheard of. Peter, being a Jewish man, was circumcised at 8 days old. He was under this covenant of Abraham. And therefore, those people who were Jewish would never enter into the household of one who was uncircumcised, of one who was a Gentile, because to do so would defile yourself. You would be unclean. And therefore, according to the law of Moses, you would have to go through a ritual in order to get yourself cleansed again, so to speak. And so this is what they have an issue with. Well, Peter, how could you do this? You're a Jewish man. You're born into this covenant. How could you ever go into this house of this Cornelius, who's a centurion, who's a Greek perhaps, or a Roman, and begin to eat with them, to fellowship with them? And so Peter rehearses the matter from the beginning. He tells them why he did what he did. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I saw and considered four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And then he hears a voice. And the voice says, arise, Peter, slay and eat. Now it tells us in the 10th chapter that Peter was very hungry when he went into this trance. He was starving. He was famished. And so when this sheet comes down, on this sheet are all these animals, all of these unclean animals. This is why Peter called them unclean. Peter says, well, I'm never going to do that. I'd rather starve to death than to actually take one of these animals that are unclean to the Jewish diet and begin to, you know, kill this thing and prepare it for eating. I will never do it. So he says that, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And he says, but the voice told me, God answered from heaven, or the voice answered me again from heaven, said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And Peter, actually, when he enters into the house of Cornelius, understands the vision. He says, this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. You see, the whole reason for this vision, Peter finds out, is what God is telling Peter is, I have cleansed everyone. We have no right as Christian people to begin to look around at people and view them in the wrong way. Peter made a vital mistake. He looked at these things and he thought, well, I'm going to prove to God just exactly how good of a Jewish boy I am. I will never do this. I will never eat anything common or unclean. I haven't before, and I'm not about to start. But that wasn't the whole point, was it? It wasn't about Peter proving to God just exactly how religious he was or how well he adhered to the law. No, God in this vision was showing him something far different. And Peter would understand this when he entered into the house of Cornelius, because in the 10th chapter he would tell them in verse 28, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And this is startling. The grace of God is beyond comprehension. And the work of Christ is so broad in its scope that it doesn't miss anyone. When Christ finished his work on the center cross of Calvary and pronounced to those who were listening and to us who read, "It is finished," it was finished. Everyone has now been cleansed. God says, "You don't call anyone common or unclean. You do not have the right to do that. To do that would be to take away from the work of my Son. I have cleansed them. You are now to go to them and make that known." So he says, three men show up at the door. "Behold, immediately there are three men already come onto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me." And you can read the 10th chapter in your own time to see all of the details involved in that. And he says, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." And Peter takes along six of his Jewish brothers as well. And he showed us how, and he goes to this man's house with this man whose name is Cornelius. And Cornelius shows to him how an angel had appeared unto him and told him to send for this man by the name of Peter. And in verse 14, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved?" Isn't that amazing? Perhaps a very easy verse to overlook, but a powerful, powerful, powerful verse. Cornelius received a message from the angel of God. "You go over to Joppa, and there's a man there in that house whose name is Peter. He will come to your house, and he's going to tell you words whereby you and your house will be saved." Nothing has changed, my friends. God continues to send his people into this world, and they pronounce words unto people, and these words that they bring to people bring unto them life because they testify of Jesus the Christ. And they testify of the cleansing that has now taken place by his finished work on the center cross of Calvary. Peter enters into the house of Cornelius, and he begins to preach the message of Jesus. And you can read of it in the 10th chapter of Acts again. And I'm not going to read it for you this morning. But he says a very interesting thing. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of Jesus. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit," or with the Holy Ghost. Peter says, "Then I remembered the commission of the Lord. I remembered what he was talking about. I remembered it was revealed unto me that this is what the church is all about. The church now goes out and it ministers to everyone. It knows no boundaries any longer. All people are invited into this kingdom. All people are invited to hear the words of God. The only word that can actually bring unto them salvation and life." And this is what you will read of in the book of Acts. The apostles, as they would go forth, would preach unto entire households, and the entire household would believe and receive the word of God. And they would become Christian. They would become Christian. because they would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That is just a marvelous thing. Because that means that God now is indwelling them. Unheard of. God would indwell unclean people. People who haven't gone under the rite of circumcision, who haven't been born into the proper tribes of Israel, who have been born in Finland or Sweden or Norway or Germany or wherever you hail from or your ancestors hail from, or born in Wolf Lake, Minnesota. Really? God is going to come and indwell these people? The ones staring back at me in this audience, he's going to indwell them? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. It is you, my friends, who God has come to join himself to. You who are in this audience, but not just us, but people all over this globe who are named by the name of Jesus Christ, who hear the word of God, and their lives are changed, their hearts are transformed, and they become followers of him. The Holy Spirit of God indwells them. It is this that we bring forth as the church. Because the unclean people need this message. Those who are out living, as it were, in the muck and the mire of this world, wading and sloshing through all of the garbage that is out there, we need to bring this message to them. We don't simply look at them and say, unclean, unclean. No, these are the ones who need the message. The people, Peter's brothers, they contended with him. How could you do such a thing? How could you enter into that person's household and associate with them? Until Peter rehearsed to them exactly what had taken place. God had orchestrated this. God had shown him a vision in which he would now minister the gospel message unto the Gentile people, unto people who are unclean, who are sinners. And they would hear this message, and to them would be granted repentance unto life. So what does Peter say? He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who am I? What was I that I could withstand God? And the King James puts it really nicely. His Jewish brothers shut up. They held their peace. That's how it says it in the King James. When they heard these things, they held their peace. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see, this is what the word of life does. This is what the word of God does as we stand up and we preach Jesus to whoever we preach Jesus to, and we begin to speak to them about his crucifixion, about his sacrifice for their sin. And we speak to them of his overcoming of death and of his resurrection, and how this now is theirs if they believe. God grants unto them repentance, that they are able to turn from their ungodly lifestyle, whatever that might be, and turn unto life. And this changes them, which is why I read this entire chapter for you. Because actually, this was the end of the verse, or the verses that were set aside for this morning's reading. Not that we're bound to that. But nevertheless, this is where the reading stopped. But it tells us that now the persecution that had happened because of the martyr Stephen, and you can read of that in the 7th chapter, the martyr Stephen, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, way outside the realm of the Judean area. But they preached the word to no one save the Jews only. But some of them actually dared to preach to someone else. Listen. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Wow, that's exciting, isn't it? A great number of them, upon hearing about the Lord Jesus, believed, and they turned to the Lord. They were living in darkness, and now the light had shone into their region, into that area of the world, and they now repented unto life. Because the hand of the Lord was upon them. And then it tells us these words. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which were at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he was come, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. The Jerusalem church sends out their missionary named Barnabas. And he goes into the area of Antioch and he discovers that, yeah, it's true. The grace of God has been preached there and the people have heard and believed. And so he simply teaches them to cling to the Lord. Don't turn away from this. Don't be attracted to some other outside influence or whatever else it might be. You simply cling to the Lord Jesus, because he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. We didn't read about Saul, but you can read about Saul in chapter 9. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, as they were assembled, a whole year they were assembled with the church there and taught the people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were still Jewish, but now they were called Christian. I started off this whole message and mentioned to you simply about this: we are Christian. But I wonder sometimes if we even know what that means. People all over the place will say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what's a Christian? Well, it's a religious person, a person who tries to do his best, a person who goes to church at least once a month. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, my dad was, my mom was, my grandpa and grandma went to church. What does it mean to be a Christian? In simple terms, it simply means to be a follower of Christ. It means that you are named for the name of Jesus Christ. Christian is a weighty term, my friends. It's not a term just to throw flippantly around and say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then live any kind of a willy-nilly lifestyle. Perhaps there's no better way to explain this than to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this story before. I know, I think I told it to the youth last December. Being Christian is like being, trying to think of a good way to explain this for you. Being Christian is being named for the name of Jesus Christ, but it's like being in the Jewish world, or in this time that we read of here, of being like a Hellenist or an Alexandrian or a Roman or a Herodian. All of these terms that just simply mean that you hitch yourself to this person, whoever it might be, whether it's Herod, whether it's Alexander, whether it's, you know, the Roman Caesar, any of these people, you kind of lock yourself into them. This is who you are. You're identified now by that. Well, I mentioned Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a great man. And so therefore, you know, the little appending, the Great, to his name. If you haven't read much about Alexander the Great, it's quite fascinating and interesting to read about how he was, as a young man, was able to go into battle and to fight great armies and defeat them. He fought one army in particular that was five times. He had like 50,000 men. This group of troops had way over that, almost five times as many men. When the battle line was formed, the force that Alexander was going against was 2.5 miles long. There was no way for him to, in any common form of battle on that day, to ever conquer such a fierce foe. But Alexander managed to. He managed to take 50,000 men and take on an army that was almost five times his size and defeat them in battle. It's said that even today in our military academies, they study Alexander's tactics in warfare, because he was such a great tactician and commander. And when Alexander went into battle, Alexander didn't stay in the back somewhere and, you know, let his men fight. He would lead the charge. He would very often be right at the front of the battle, running into the enemy's forces, putting himself into harm's way so that he could lead his men and inspire them to go forth into battle. And it worked wonderfully. For 15 years, Alexander the Great went down from that area where he came and all the way down through Jerusalem and into the northern part of Africa, and he conquered every army that he ever faced. Not one army was ever able to defeat him. Alexander's army was a very disciplined army. And quite often, Alexander would have to have like a court-martial to deal with those men who perhaps had shown weakness in battle or did something wrong. One day when Alexander had convened his little court, probably in his tent, there was brought a young man to him. And Alexander, as he was seated there, looks at that young man and he says, "What is the charge that is laid against you?" And the young man said, "Well, I was scared in battle. I left my post and I fled the field." And he said, "And what is your name?" And the young man looked at him and he said, "My name is Alexander, sir. My mother named me for you." And it is said that Alexander stood up and he looked at that young man and he said, "What is the charge that is laid against you?" He said, I was scared in battle, sir. I deserted my post. I fled the field. And what is your name? Alexander, sir. My mother named me after you. And Alexander, it said, flew into one of his patent and rages and grabbed a young man by his throat, and he picked him up just like this, and he looked at him right in the face, and he said, what is the charge that's laid against you? And he said, I was scared, and I fled the field of battle, sir. And what is your name? Alexander. And he threw the young man on the ground, and he said, change your ways or change your name. You see, this boy was named after Alexander. He was supposed to exude the same confidence as Alexander did. He should have been at the front of the line beside this mighty commander running into the battle, but instead, he had fled the field of battle. And Alexander was basically telling them, don't be named my name and act like somebody you are not. We're Christians. Our commander leads us into battle. Except for this battle, we don't carry swords. We don't ride horses. We don't have spears. We have none of those things. We have the Word of God. And we follow after the one who is named the Word of God, who Revelation tells us that a sword goes out of his mouth, and the sword is the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that conquers over and over again. We are Christian. The battle has been won. We are called now to go forth following our commander into the rest of the battle. We are to bring this upon our foes, the Word of God, and to call ourselves Christian and actually mean it. So that one day when we face our commander in the great judgment tent, he will simply look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because the Christian name is applied to you. You see, my friends, I don't know where we would go from there. Or I don't know where I should go with the rest of this message, to be quite honest with you. But to simply tell you this, the battle has been won. And we who are Christian, who call ourselves Christian, are to live as the followers of Christ. Not to simply point fingers at people or at each other or whatever else it is that we do. We are to live by the name of Jesus Christ, following what His Word says and going forth into this world with this same Word. And whatever comes, whether it's persecution, whether it's death, whether it's famine, whatever comes our way, we are to take and to never flee the field of battle. And that's what you see in the rest of the chapter. These people who were named by the name of Christ, who were Christian, they took care of the needs of those who were facing famine and persecution. They didn't run from it. They simply brought them what they needed. And this is how we wage the war yet today. We take care of one another's needs, and we go out into this world, and we bring the message of Jesus Christ, and we preach the Word in its fullness, and we teach people about Jesus, and we know that God will, in fact, through these words, deliver a great, great victory. So praise be to God this morning. Psalm 148, praise Him, everything, whether it's this earth or this universe. But most importantly, from us, lift up your voices and praise unto your conqueror, because your conqueror is so much greater than Alexander the Great or any other military commander or president or king or whatever else you can think of. because your God is the King of the universe. And his armies will never lose either. They never have, and they never will, and they will go into battle until the day that they're all received up into heaven, and then the celebration begins. May God help us to trust him. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, what a privilege it is this morning to be named by the name of Jesus Christ. What a marvel it is that you have extended this to us. That we, Father, as we come into your throne room, we don't face your wrath, but we actually face your grace. And even as we go out into this world and we contend with the enemy, always, Father, it is that you are the one who leads us and you are the one who secures the victory. So even as we call ourselves Christian in this world, Father, help us to live as your people in this world. Help us to lay aside the arms of flesh and to raise up the banner of the cross high, and to bring it forth and to wield it in this world and to preach of Christ and of him crucified, so that all those people out there who are walking in darkness, running to the darkness, that this light would expose them for who they are and they would be turned to you. Grant us the grace, O merciful God, to follow you all the days of our life, to that day when we will raise our eyes up and we will see you seated on the throne and we will be gathered there with that great throng. Oh, we thank you, Father, for your grace. For Jesus' name's sake. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.